Our sermon today is the Lord be gracious to you. We're looking at this blessing of Aaron. The Lord be gracious to you is where we've got to. And I think I saw much of the Lord's grace as I was in Lebanon and Beirut. I saw it personally. I saw his grace in my own life, and I saw his grace in many others' lives. I see his grace in what's going on with David in Bali. The Lord be gracious to you. But I do want to start by sharing some of the stories from our trip. Thank you, first of all, for praying for traveling mercies. My father asked me when I got back, did you ever feel scared? And I said, only when I was in a car, because the driving out there was extraordinary. Everybody seemed to know that you missed each other, but only just sometimes. And there were a couple of moments where my prayer life vastly improved as we were driving through the streets of Beirut. We had a fascinating, challenging, encouraging, and inspiring time. I am going to get to the passage, but I think it's important that I share some of that with you as you were praying for us. And actually, if you want to know more, David is tomorrow night the meeting, David?
Thursday
night. David has got a meeting at his home where he's going to be sharing a bit more about our time. But Lebanon is a wonderful, welcoming country, full of contrasts, some really incredible contrasts, incredible wealth and poverty contrasts. There's incredible new buildings, but there's also the evidence of many of the conflicts that have taken place in Beirut and in that region as well. There's one building that you can see bullet holes all over it still. So it's an incredibly contrasting place. Well, I think if I can have my first slide, Liz, please. So this is the church, the Life Centre that we went to visit. On the left here, and you see the Coca-Cola lorry is on a dual carriageway. So it's sort of right next to a dual carriageway, and the entrance to the church is from under the bridge of the dual carriageway. 500 yards up the road, probably 500 yards, is a mosque that flies the Hezbollah flag. And if you know anything of the history of Beirut, which I discovered more of, Hezbollah, the Shia Muslims, and Hezbollah, they still control a significant area of Beirut. So the church is in a very poor area of Beirut. It's in an area that has often been the place where refugees have gone, previously the Armenians, and now the Syrians. And we stayed in a flat that's connected to the church, that's at the end of the church. That was Pastor Saeed and Cecil. We'll get to them in a moment or two. But the population of Lebanon is about 4 million people. The estimated number of Syrian refugees who've come in, and I should say there hasn't been a census since the 1930s because it was too contentious to do a census. So it's an estimated population of 4 million. But the number of refugees estimated is 2 million. Now just think about that for a minute. Half the population again has come in to a very small country. If you imagine that in the UK, we're a population of 65 million. As a percentage, if it was 1 to 2, or they say it might be 1 to 2 million have gone to Beirut, that would be 16 to 32 million refugees in our country. That's what they've experienced proportionally. So during our visit, we met a number of people. We went to a number of different places, primarily we were meeting with Pastor Saeed, who came over in April, but we also met a number of others, and we met this is Saeed and Cecil, his wife, and they were our primary contacts. But we met a number of other people, including a very learned academic called Mark, and he said that the relationship between the Lebanese and the Syrians is not easy, which is hardly surprising if you think about the numbers who've come in. It's not naturally a good relationship, he said. And while the Christian community has been concerned about Syrian refugees, there is a discomfort about the number of Syrian refugees in their country. I met one Syrian at Pastor Saeed's church who was a professor at a university in Syria before the conflict. He actually studied for his PhD in Birmingham. His children both have British passports because they were both born in the UK. And he and his wife were wonderful Christians, but he said it was very hard being a Syrian in Lebanon, and they were hoping to return to Syria when it was safe. Mark, who I just mentioned, went on to say that there's been a movement within a few churches who have had a heart of mercy and who have looked after the needs of Syrian refugees. He said every church that has been open to working with Syrian refugees has been transformed, particularly in the areas of styles of worship and an understanding of discipleship. And I actually think that's really interesting, because if we're really going to reach people who are not us and not like us, that may impact how we worship, how we disciple. And the churches that were prepared to change are the churches that have most served the Syrians. Interestingly as well, Pastor Saeed said that because they had now had numbers of Syrian refugees in their church, many of whom have converted from Islam, numbers of the Lebanese have actually left their church because, as a result. That's an interesting dynamic that's there as well, as you think about it. So if we can have my next slide, please. We witnessed the wonderful work. Now, Saeed, when he came, spoke about the work they were doing with children, and part of our visit was to go and see what was going on, and it is a wonderful work. This was what they called chapel. All of these children are Syrian refugees, maybe a few Lebanese, but pretty much all are Syrian. And if they weren't here, there's nowhere else for them to be. They would be on the street. Some of them do have schooling at another time in the day, but they come to the church, and this was actually what they called their chapel on the Friday. They've got an incredible children's worker who was working with them. If we can have the next slide. This was them in their classroom on the Monday. They have classes, various classes, supporting what they're doing if they are in education. Also supporting what they call psychotherapy classes, helping them to deal with some of the trauma of being a refugee. And one group we went into, the teachers got up and said, we're just teaching them how to avoid sexual abuse on the streets. And this is some of the teaching that's going on among the children, because otherwise they would be on the streets. If we can have the next slide, please. So last Sunday, I spoke at the Life Centre to a congregation a similar size to this. Yes, I did buy a tie and a jacket before I went out. Rather, I should say Sue bought me a tie and a jacket. I'm generally not allowed in shops on my own. But we had the most wonderful and exuberant worship, most wonderful and exuberant worship in Arabic, and then testimony. And the thing that took some getting used to was the number of ladies in the congregation wearing the hijab. And a lady in the hijab got up and gave this wonderful testimony of what God had done in terms of healing. Her daughter was 9 months pregnant, and it was a bit tricky because Saeed was translating, so the flow of the story sometimes we didn't get entirely, but there had been an issue around blood. The baby was in danger, her daughter was in danger, one of them it looked like it was going to die, but the wonderful story of God's intervention. They'd been able to get to a UN hospital, they'd had the right blood type for her when they'd arrived, and she now had a healthy grandson as well as a healthy daughter. It was even particularly wonderful because I'd arrived feeling that the sermon I'd prepared was the wrong sermon on the Friday, and so I'd rewritten my sermon, and I decided to speak on Jairus's daughter and the hemorrhaging woman. And so a woman getting up to speak about how doctors hadn't been able to help their daughter really teed up then what I was able to say, and it really felt like God was very much preparing the way. At the end, as I spoke, you can see Saeed interpreting, David speaks Arabic and was able to say that Saeed didn't change the sermon too much. But at the end, Martin, David, and I had the privilege of praying for people. And, folks, sometimes we offer prayer, and you're sitting there thinking, oh, I don't know. We offered prayer there. There were queues of people who just wanted to encounter God, who knew the difference he made, who weren't sort of sitting there thinking, well, there's probably other people who need prayer more than I do. They were just up to the front saying, I just need prayer. It might not have been what I was speaking about. They just needed prayer, and they wanted prayer. And it was an absolute privilege praying for them. I was praying for one lady, again, wearing the hijab, older lady, and she came up, and she had this beautiful smile. And Saeed actually came up with her and said, she keeps seeing Jesus in the church. And I said, oh, so can I pray for her? So I start praying for her, and she's there, and she's just got this beautiful smile. And she suddenly goes, starts going like this. And my interpreter comes out and goes, what's happening? What's happening? She says, Jesus is standing just here. At which point I go, that means I'm looking at Jesus. And he's looking at me. And then I thought, but she's got it. Jesus is here. He's here by his Spirit. He's just here. He's with us. And we lose sight of him all the time. And God was revealing to her the reality that Jesus is with us. And Jesus was with her. As I say, huge privilege praying with them. You know, we're thinking Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. We serve the one who's here and is able to help us. One of the most challenging, I think, moments of the trip was the next slide, where we visited Ibrahim, who's on my far left, and his family. Now, you can't see but behind, or you can just about see the two ladies in the hijabs behind. Both of them have babies in their arms. There are 15 or so of them living in two rooms. Nine of them sleep in that room. You can see their beds are up on the behind them there. They can't all fit in, so the youngest son, Abdul, I think it was Abdul, he sleeps on the balcony outside. And this is, it's an expensive, because Beirut's quite an expensive country, it's an expensive flat, and the church helped to pay for it. And Ibrahim which comes from Abraham, was a factory supervisor. He had 30 staff working for him in a sweet factory in Syria. And he had a small holding. As a family, they had a small holding, and they were bombed out, and they walked over the Lebanese mountains to get to Beirut. They walked over, and the Lebanese mountains, we saw them, they're not easy mountains. He very badly damaged his feet and legs, so he can't stand for very long now, so he can't struggle to get work. Some of the daughters didn't have shoes as they walked over the mountains, so they've also damaged their feet badly. As I say, you can't see that the lady in the hijab on the further left, she's holding a baby. The baby was 1 week old. 1 week old. They asked me to pray for the baby. I had the privilege of praying a blessing on that baby. So I put my hand on his head and I prayed this prayer. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look kindly on you and give you peace. And then I prayed a blessing. The Lord be gracious to you. That's where we've got to in this series. The Lord be gracious to you. And my prayer for Abraham and his family and that little baby is that the Lord would be gracious to them. And I want to go into that passage, and I'll mention the family again at the end, but we're here, we're starting our season. And, you know, when I come back from somewhere like Beirut, when I come back from anywhere, I've visited a few places before, I just come back so grateful for what I have. So grateful. I take so much for granted. I take the people I have for granted. I take the place I live for granted. I take the food I have for granted. And I come back and I'm grateful for the grace of God. And we're remembering with the candles that the patriarchs and the prophets and John the Baptist and the Holy Family and Jesus, hope, love, peace, joy, grace. Grace. We're remembering grace. That's what we're heading towards. Christmas Day, grace, Jesus coming into our world, grace. And grace is a gift that we have all received. It's here for all of us. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord has been gracious to you. The Lord is gracious to you. And so the response of the grace that we receive should be thanksgiving. It should be Thanksgiving. We should go into this season not thinking, oh, no, I've got to do all the buying, not to do all the shopping, or the family are coming, oh, no, that relative's visiting, all of that. We should be going in it with a huge sense of thanksgiving, of thanking God for what he has done, that he sent his son to be with us, to be here with us, next to us. And we know that, and we take that for granted. And so many people out there don't know that. They live their lives without that knowledge that Jesus is here. And so we are in our season. And John 1, verse 9. The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You are born of God. That is the message of grace. You are a child of God. No one can take that away from you. If you said to Jesus, I love you and I want you in my life, then you are a child of God. This promise is for you. And it goes on, and it's an amazing passage, and we know it, and we hear it, and we'll read it at Christmas, and we'll hear it again and again at Christmas. But it goes on to say in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's what we look at Jesus. He is full of grace and truth. And then skip verse 16, for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. I don't know if you've even picked that bit of that passage up before, that incredible passage in John that we've read every Christmas. And if we've been Christians for any length of time, we've seen that every year, every year, every year. We have all, from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. We have all received it. Abraham has received it, grace upon grace. And the thing is, he knows he has. You know, the thing that struck me, one of the things that struck me about when we were worshiping, when we were praying, exuberance. They were so passionate. They were so passionate about their faith. And their beams, their smiles, that you know, despite living in a two-room flat, having had a nice life and being comfortable in Syria, his smile spoke of grace upon grace. I don't, you know, grumpy Christians, it shouldn't happen. It shouldn't happen. Grace upon grace. You could see it in him. The Lord has already been gracious to us. He's given us life. So what are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with that grace that we receive? So towards the end of his ministry in Acts 20, Paul says this, I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of grace of God. What was Paul's purpose? It was to make sure other people knew of this grace. That's why he wrote his letters. That's why he went around preaching, planting churches, to testify to the gospel of grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. This is right at the end of his ministry. And still, he's saying, I want people to know grace. I want people to know that the Lord is gracious and wants you to know his grace. And in verse 32, it says, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. That's what it means when we receive the grace of God. We are built up. We are confident in the inheritance that we have. We are confident that whatever goes on, whatever battles we may face, whatever happens to our country or our world, we know the grace of God. And we can receive that grace, and that builds us up and makes a difference. Receiving God's grace is really important. Recognizing that God wants to be gracious to you, to me, to everyone out there. He pours his love out upon us is really important. The world needs this message of hope, of love, of peace, of joy, of grace. Don't tell me it doesn't. Just have to look at the news. The world needs this message. Final verse, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. You know, this isn't about material riches. In many ways, Abraham was richer than many people I meet here. He was richer because he knew the riches of Christ's grace. And when I pray that blessing, the Lord be gracious to you, I want you to know the riches of Christ's grace for you, for your family, for our community, the riches of Christ's grace. So do you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ this morning? You see, one or two of you may never have experienced the grace of God. You may never have said to Jesus, look, I don't fully get it. I don't know what it's all about, but I want your love. I want to follow you. You may never have said that. You may be somewhere on that journey. But most of us have. And as that verse 16 of 1 John says, for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. If we've ever said to God, I want to follow you, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for the rubbish. Please help me to follow you. We have received grace upon grace. And so my question this morning is a very simple one. It's not, do you have grace? Because you do. It's what are you going to do with the grace that you have? What are you going to do with the grace that you have? This is our season, so let's not forget it's a season of grace. And we are going to take grace into our world. If I could have the next slide, please. So this, again, was just the challenge that I felt. This is the Monday night, the last night we were there. And this is a discipleship school. This is 40 Christians, some of them more mature, but some of them very new. I think there was a couple of ladies wearing the hijab. And they've given up 4 nights for their discipleship school. And basically, Saeed is arranging for pastors to go over to partner with them to teach 4 nights. And there's a pastor from the Baptist church there actually speaking on grace and God's grace. His pastor from Baptist Church, in Bookham Baptist Church, he was speaking. For 4 nights, they're speaking on discipleship, and then 3 nights doing some stuff on leadership. And again, the hunger. You know, they're doing this 9 times in the year. And I thought, well, actually, if we put on a discipleship course, how many people would commit to 4 nights for 9 times in a year? But they were desperate. They wanted to learn more. They wanted to learn more and experience more of God's grace. And who was there? But Ibrahim, next slide, please. Who was there? He was there with David. And going back to Mark, who we met in Lebanon, we asked him, how can we appropriately support the church in Lebanon and the Middle East? Well, he said, are your motivations right? Good question. Are your motivations right? He said, what's not healthy is the Western church feeling like they want to help or rescue us. What is healthy is feeling strengthened by being connected to the global body of the church. What is healthy is by feeling strengthened by being connected to the global body of the church. Ibrahim was, I believe he was illiterate when he arrived. David's nodding. He was illiterate when he arrived in Beirut, but he's at a discipleship course because he wants to know more. And the last thing he said to us before we left, as we said goodbye on that Monday night, he said, it makes us happy when believers from far away take an interest in us. It makes us happy when believers from far away take an interest in us. Let's get interested. Let's take the grace that we have and share it in our world. Let's reach those who no one else wants to reach. And let's be prepared to demonstrate grace when they arrive.